Well, dear brother, it's our pleasure to have Brother Don again, service. And the title of his service is The Dove. The Dove. Brother Don, the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Lou, Brother Alan, and the beautiful music coming from the piano and the beautiful singers of Zion. You are all very dovely. You'll know what I mean, sure. And we'd again like to bring the love of all your brethren out in Ithaca, New York, and also Atlanta, Georgia, and they all wanted their love sent to everyone at the convention, and especially Sister Helen, maybe. Many brethren asked to send love to you. And really appreciate you being here. And the way we ended up coming about this subject, we have a tendency to search words and in the scriptures. And my sister and sister in Christ, Sister Melissa, had, actually Sister Anita, had a testimony about a week ago, and. Or no, it was longer than that, I guess a few weeks ago, and she said that she went out, she lives on the farm, and she went outside in the morning and was listening to all of the birds and the songs of the birds, and then she heard a dove, and just peace swept over her. So when she said that, I typed in the dove and searched for the phrase, and I was surprised there were 19 hits. In the King James on that, and so that kind of touched our heart when we got to looking at some of the articles and so forth on it, and found out that in the Song of Solomon, the dove is that he talks about the dove quite often in there, and the Song of Solomon is like a love exchange between our Lord and the church. And we just really appreciated that. And so we wanted to share that with all you, my brethren. And first of all, we looked up in Webster and looked for the definition of what he said about a dove. And it says it's a domestic pigeon, a species of Columba, I think it is. It's not Columbia, it's Columba. Its color is deep bluish ash color. The breast is dashed with a fine changeable green and purple. The sides of the neck with a copper color. And in the wild state, it builds its nest in holes of rock. So, in the rifted rock, I'm resting. And or in hollow trees, it's easily domesticated and forms one of the luxuries of the table. I didn't realize you ate them, but... And then also he says that when you say a dove, it's a word of endearment or an emblem of innocence. Song of Solomon 2:14. And so, and then a little bit more, the small, delicate turtle dove, we looked up turtle dove too, is slightly larger than a blackbird. Has a dark black and chestnut upper parts with a white belly and a pink breast. The flight is characterized by flickering wing beats interspersed by short glides. And the scientific name of turter, which comes from the soft turter call of the dove. And got a couple of pictures of doves from the internet. This one here is probably the one you more usually see. And don't they look like they're in love? And then here was another dove picture here, too, that shows the golden color in its wings. And so, and that's mentioned in... We appreciated that picture because that one's mentioned in Song of Solomon that we'll be taking a little bit of a look at. Again, it's a subject that's too big. If you want to look at everything in Song of Solomon, read the whole Song of Solomon. But some things about the turtle dove and doves in general, too. The adult doves feed on the ground, mainly cereal, wildflower seeds, occasional insects. During the first 5 days of life, they're fed on crop milk, which the parents regurgitate. Then they eat small seeds and insects. So it's kind of neat. They have milk first, like we have the milk of the Word for us in the narrow way before we can have strong meat. And then turtle doves return from their wintering grounds around late April, and they start nesting then immediately, and they usually nest in like where you see these rocks where there's a cavity. They nest inside the side of the cavities for protection, and with the doves, the only protection they have is flight. And I appreciated, we had a little fellowship with Brother Ed during lunch, and he said there are 7 types of bird feathers. Seven types of bird feathers, and the type that the doves have are for fast flight. So I thought that was pretty neat.
4 types of wings, and one type of wing they have is that. But all birds have 7 types.
Oh, all birds have 7 types. Oh, okay. And so appreciating this way of escape from like a hawk is by its flight. You know, so it's got that one way of escape. And the doves also feed their young with both parents do the feeding of the young. So the Christ head and body will be feeding the world of mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. And another really sweet thing is the doves mate for life. And for all of us, that'll be for all eternity. Won't that be just fantastic? And so taking a look at Song of Solomon, and immediately as we start, you'll see it's all figurative language because, of course, here we are this side the veil. Our Lord is on the other side of the veil, so this communication has to be all figurative there. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we're just mainly going to, we'll have a few quotes from some other chapters, but mainly chapter 1, just to get started. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And the so the affection is often affection displayed between our Lord and ourselves. And we have it every day in the morning with a daily heavenly manna, for one thing. And then his overruling providence is on our behalf, and experiences that we have. You know, many times I've heard the brethren say in a testimony meeting, that was like a kiss from the Lord for me. And so it's prophesied right here, Song of Solomon. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. So the little flock, the virgins, the true virgins, really love our Lord. And don't we all? Isn't that wonderful? And he loves us back. And I'll tell you the feeling that I got reading through this. And we have a poem at the end. And in reading through this, you think, the Lord thinks that of me. How is that possible? But he does believe it. And then he goes on. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We're in the holy of the tabernacle and have the privilege of the knowledge of the showbread, the divine plan of the ages. The scriptures are opened up to us, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. So we love the doctrine, but why did we receive the doctrine in the first place? Because we desired, we drew nigh unto the Lord, He drew nigh unto us, He gave us the doctrine, and that is sweet as honey to us, I tell you. And we love it, and it's because of that we love Him. It's because we know what His plan is that we love Him. We know that God is love, because in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that lovely? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's true love. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Oh, I'm sorry. Skipped over here. I am black but comely. See, we're not that good looking in ourselves, in our hearts, when we consecrated and everything. In fact, we had no way of any standing before the Lord, but we're covered with His white robe of righteousness. And then we can truly be lovely to our Lord and our Heavenly Father, as long as we continue to trust in that. And look not upon me because I am black, because the Son hath looked upon me. Son of righteousness is looking upon us. My mother's children were angry with me. Well, the world of mankind is not real happy with us, and they speak evil of us. But in their day of visitation, they will glorify God for our good works that they behold now. And so that's only temporary. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, our Lord thinks of us as that, the fairest among women, and go thy way by thy footsteps of the flock, and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tent. And I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. They're pretty majestic when you see, you see pictures of how you got a chariot there and this whole team of horses pulling it, typically, and things like that. So, or even if it's just one or two, they've got them all decked out, and it's a sight. Then thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels. Thinking about Malachi 3, the Lord's jewels are special treasure. And with borders of gold, we will make thee borders of gold and studs of silver. We're begotten to the divine nature by the silver, the truth. When the king sitteth at the table, thy spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. The bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night between my breasts, nearest my heart. So the female dove, which would be the church there, kind of pictured here, is you have the Lord right next to your heart, nearest to your affections. And then, let's see here. My beloved unto me is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi. And remember, God's vineyard for the nation of Israel, He made that for them, for their protection, had a watchtower in it and everything. And it says at the end of it, the vineyard was the whole house of Israel. And He sent everything, the prophets to them, and finally His Son to them, whom they slew. And so the vineyard during the gospel age is the nominal Christian church, and the messengers were sent to it, And our Lord returns at a second advent, but he's not slain. Because he's a spirit being of the divine nature. And the husbandmen the ones who were given caretakership of the vineyard in Israel, they were cast off, and they even proclaimed their own judgment upon themselves, as our Lord read the vineyard parable as in Isaiah chapter 5. And so God said there too of the vineyard, what have I not done that could have been done in my vineyard? I mean, they had all of the helps that they could have. And when they slew his son, Jesus inquired what should be done. And the Israelites said, well, those husbandmen should be miserably slain and the vineyard turned over to ones who would take care of it. And that's when it went to the Gentiles. And then throughout the gospel age, here you have the vineyard of the Lord and the true, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so we have that relationship with our Lord as well. And then and next he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. When you look at a lot of birds, if you look at an eagle, you want to stand back when it looks at you. But a dove, you know, it just has, it's just something about their eyes that's just so peaceful, friendly. You would, if you reached over to pet one, you would not expect to get pecked. You know, you would expect it would be real nice. And they are, as it says, they're easy to be domesticated. So you have that character there with the dove. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and rafters are fir. Well, those trees keep green all year long, and they picture everlasting life. And so for the church, glory, honor, and immortality, and then we'll give life to the world of mankind, and they will have everlasting life here on the earth. So, really beautiful. Then in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9, this is really neat here too. As we know, this opportunity to be of the 144,000 is only given one time ever. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bore her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, they praised her. So there is but one church, one bride of Christ forever. And here we have this wonderful privilege of being a part of it. And the Lord loves us for it. Here we are. We believe him. And the world thinks we're crazy. And we believe him anyway. And we love him because of how he treats us. And we want to treat him the same and by being faithful unto death. And we want to notice it's one, but the body is made up of many members. So I always think about the scripture, the bride hath made herself ready collectively. So we help one another in the narrow way and encourage one another. And we're all in this together. And our Lord, our head, is with us. He gives us all the strength. Our strength cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we have perfect protection. We have all the exceeding great and precious promises. And how many of those belong to you?
All.
Yep, very good. We always think of Brother Freeman again. Brother Ed, you might mention to him and Sister Gail that we think of him often because of that, and it's been a great encouragement to us in the narrow way. Part of the bride hath made herself ready, and I know for many, many brethren too. And then we looked up, so there were 19 hits for the dove, and then there were also two hits under turtle dove. And the on the turtle dove, one was Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, "The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." Think about that. Here, the earth is bringing forth flowers, and the time for singing, mankind rejoicing, and the turtle dove is heard in our land. So the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, all the earth will be bringing forth, and mankind will be singing. And what a wonderful privilege that will be. And then there's kind of a, there's one in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. That one is, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord." And as we see with natural Israel, they missed this privilege largely at the first advent because they didn't recognize our Lord at the first advent. And just as well with Christendom throughout the gospel age, and then bringing it up to the second advent there, they didn't recognize our Lord's presence either, but the true doves did. And we're going to find a little later here, there's also in one of the references, it's obviously not a good dove. And so remembering the nominal church was a golden cup, or Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hands, but she didn't fulfill what she should have done, and she became a harlot, married the kings of the earth, became the mother of harlots. So that dove didn't turn out so well. It should have, but didn't. And then continuing on with the dove, looking at some of the 19 hits that we have here, we won't have time to go over all of them, but one is especially nice as well. Genesis 8 verses 8 through, there's a few times, 8 through 11. We want to take a look at that, or let's see, even verse 12. Okay, and this is with Noah. And he sends out, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated off the face of the ground. And Brother Russell's applying this at a time at the second advent when the kingdom is about to be established. "But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him and to the ark for the waters that were on the face of the whole earth. And then he put his hand forth and took her and pulled her back into the ark." And so the Lord's, Noah there representing our Lord, the Lord's already present, but nowhere for that dove to land yet. That's where we are today. Found no rest. Comment on that. It will take a certain time after the time of trouble to bring in God's favor of peace and blessing. Remember, when at the second advent, the day of the Lord is a time of great trouble. In fact, it's called the evil day at the beginning. So we shouldn't be surprised at what we see out there today. And prior to the destruction of Christendom, and we're still in a time period where the kingdom, mediatorial phase of the kingdom, is not established yet. And so the dove found no rest. Okay, then he stayed another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off of the earth. And the olive leaf is mentioned in the fourth volume, a symbol of peace. And it indicated that the blessing of the Lord was beginning some vegetation from reprint 53:28. That's a good one that goes over this account in Genesis. And so there's some fruitage happening at that period of time, because where would an olive leaf come from? An olive tree. And so thinking about the ancient worthies being back and life coming back, and the kingdom is beginning to be set up. And then he says he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove again, which returned not to him anymore. And the comment from reprint 55:28, it pictured the end of the trouble and the full inauguration of the new dispensation. So the dove had a place to land in that case and stay outside of the ark. And so it returned not again. Then in Psalm 55, verse 6, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." And so thinking about the wings of the dove being its only protection, and it would fly away to the rock and be in the cave hole in the rock there of safety. And then in Psalm 68:13, "Though we have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold." And that's why we appreciated the this picture of the doves here, where they had the yellow gold on their feathers. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, and let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." And the secret place of the stairs is brought out as to being, that's with our Lord. So as long as we're with our Lord this side the narrow way, and we continue to follow Him, keep His commandments, then we're in the secret place of the stairs. And He's also referred to, or the clefts of the rock, and it mentions the Rock of Ages. And so our Lord Jesus is the Rock of Ages. We'll sing that song in closing. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." Isn't that interesting? A sister. Also, we think of Christ as our brother. So, if He's our brother, then we're His sister. As well as, you know, the many names for the church, this case here being dove here also, the bride of Christ, we're sheep, you know, all these various names. And the dove, you know, is showing how loving and peaceful and tender the church is. Verse 9 in chapter 6 of Solomon. "My dove, my beloved one." Oh, this one we talked about already. This was the only one of her mother, the choice of the one that bore her. And then here's a not so nice dove here. This is in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, and then also Hosea chapter 11, verse 11, and 7:11 and 11:11. "Ephraim also," or Christendom, "is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria." And in the second verse, 11:11, They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. So the Christendom, or the church, should have been the church, but the church should have been as a chaste virgin awaiting her bridegroom. But she didn't. She ended up marrying the kings of the earth, so she ended up being a dove without a heart. And then in Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighted up upon him. So there the dove is picturing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of which all of the doves, if we look at it that way, had the true disciples are begotten of the Holy Spirit and therefore are the lovable ones that our Lord and Redeemer loves so much, is referred to in Song of Solomon. And then companion scriptures to that, Mark 1:10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Who was that? That was John the Baptist, saw Jesus, the manifestation of him being begotten by the Holy Spirit. And Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And we see from Song of Solomon there, the Lord is really pleased with his dove there too. And of course the dove loves the Lord. And so we see those characteristics in the church, and you almost think, how could he be well pleased with me? But it's because we're covered with Christ's robe of righteousness. When we mess up, we desire forgiveness. When we ask forgiveness, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. And so, you know, what a blessing that is to see. And our Lord, here, you know, we have all of these infirmities and everything, but what about our Lord Jesus? Fifth volume, page 125. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I really love this paragraph in here, which includes talking about doves here. Nor does it seem to us strange when we consider our own experiences. Who is there of deeply sympathetic nature who has not at times to a limited degree witnessed the fact that it is possible for a friend to share the troubles of a friend and sympathetically to relieve in a measure the depressed one, and to some extent to impart increased vitality and lightness of spirit? Have any of you visited Sister Helen and had that and watched that happen? Have any of you been sick in the hospital or gone to visit brethren that were sick in the hospital, and you walk in to encourage them, and you start talking about the truth, and then they just fill you it's just wonderful. And we have examples even with Job, you know, that I believe happens all the time with our brethren. You know all the experiences he went through. And then in the end of it, of course, Job was telling his comforters that evil things happen to righteous and unrighteous people, and they're obstinate against that. And Job, you've been bad. But then God talks with Job, and after he finishes talking with Job, he talks to Eliphaz, the chief one of Job's comforters there, and he says, Eliphaz, you did not speak correctly of me as my servant Job hath. And you need to bring seven, I can't remember if it was bullocks, but seven animals to sacrifice before Job and have Job pray for you because I will hear him. And they did. And Job prayed for them. And when Job finished praying for his comforters, who they were the ones that really needed comforted in this picture, then God healed Job's infirmities. It was after he prayed for his comfort. Here he's the one with boils from his head to his feet, and he's the one that had his bones, it says in another place in Job, were burning like fire. There was something, you know, whatever the adversary did. Job was hurting on the inside and the outside, and he's the one, he prayed for his comforters to have them recovered. And that is what we see all the time with our brethren. You know, we see them going through trials and difficulties, and occasionally we get time to help them. Most of the time we go to help them and they help us. And so we see that that's what we're to learn this side the veil. And I just, there has been a manna in recent months here that brought that out. There's our experience with mankind and why we want to drink deep of it. We want to look and observe the infirmities that mankind is going through, and we feel for them. We're going to help fix them. My son-in-law went through an experience basically like I did some few years back now, where I ended up with anaerobic and aerobic bacteria in my system from a prostate biopsy. He went through the same thing and ended up with the same exact thing. And I ended up with 106 fever and pretty much blanked out. My wife put me in a shower and cooled me off, and I came to again, and then we went to the hospital. And so we went through that whole experience of what that feels weird when you have bacteria like that in your system. It is really a strange feeling, but here we are. You know, we know what the truth is. Death is no problem. That's the easy way out. You know, if the Lord decides, okay, this is time's up, that's just a super blessing there. So none of us are afraid of death in any way, shape, or form. And so, you know, I'm just saying, well, my body's drastically malfunctioning here. I mean, and you felt just, your body felt weird, but you almost felt like you weren't in it, sort of. And so when my son-in-law went through that experience, my wife and I went to the hospital, and he was like panicked. I mean, he was in a sheer panic, and he said, I feel like I got to do something, but I don't know what to do. And he was crying, and he was freaking out. And he says, you don't know how I feel. And so I walked up to him and I said, you feel like this? And I described the whole thing. And he goes, yes. And I said, it'll pass. Been there, done that. And we were leaving. And my wife said, you felt like that? And I said, yeah. And she says, well, you were completely calm and seemed happy. And I said, well, yeah, I knew, you know, nothing would happen without the Lord permitting it. And my body was just malfunctioning, that's all. And really, it wasn't that big of a deal for me. But look what we've got. From the truth and the privilege of being in the narrow way and knowing we have 100% protection from the Lord, and nothing can happen to us in any way, shape, or form if the Lord doesn't permit it. There's love showing. This is the love of the dove. they're showing to us from the Lord what we've got, and we can then help others. Jesus went through experiences, including death on the cross. And he died for the very ones that were hanging them on the cross that they might live. That's where we are, following in his footsteps, and that's what we would desire to do also. We want to share a word. We did this in San Antonio a couple of years ago. We were looking, had done a study on the four quarter marks, and there was a word in there that I didn't know what it meant. And it really shows us a good example of how far our Lord went and what privilege we have. And the word is magnanimity. And and when you're in the sixth volume, page 188, paragraph 1, Brother Russell uses that word when he's referring to the third quarter mark of love of the brethren. And he says, we can see the perfection of the Father and the Son, and that they have no imperfections, and we can realize their magnanimity toward us, whatever that is, and toward our own shortcomings toward them. But when we look toward the brethren, we see in this one this weakness, and then that one that weakness. And then the temptation is to say to the brother, let me pick out the mote out of thine eye instead of seeing the beam that's in our own eye, which if we're looking at it that way, we have a beam. And then when we moved on to the fourth quarter mark, Brother Russell says on, this is sixth volume, page 190, besetments will come to us in respect to our enemies after we have learned to love them, suggesting to us that there are exceptional cases and that our magnanimity toward them should have its limitations. There's that word again. This really touched my heart, the meaning of the word magnanimity. Greatness of mind, that elevation of dignity of soul, which encounters danger and trouble with tranquility and firmness, which raises the possessor above revenge and makes him delight in acts of benevolence, which makes him disdain injustice and meanness, and prompts him to sacrifice personal ease, interest, and safety for the accomplishment of useful and noble objects. Even safety. How far did our Lord go? The cross. For the noble object of recovering all the families of the earth. And that should be the nobility of character that we're all striving for at the fourth quarter mark as well. And no wonder the Lord looks at us as a dove and his love. Because if we're pressing down on the fourth quarter mark and standing there, we're working very hard to be in that condition of mind. Can we actually do it? Not this side the veil in the flesh. Can we absolutely will and try our best to do it? Absolutely. And that's counted as though we've done it. And so how loving our Lord is to us. Back to the fifth volume, page 125 there. Showing examples of how we can help and assist those going through difficult experiences. And he says, such a helpful influence and such feeling of the infirmities of others depends very largely on the degree of sympathy inspiring the one who visits the sick and afflicted. So our sympathies for mankind are going to be increased if we look and see what trials and difficulties they're actually going through, and it just increases our desire for the kingdom and the blessing of all the families of the earth. And you feel what they feel because our experiences, we're experiencing those very things. And that's what gives us then the strength and the desire to help them. We're being helped inside. We may be in tough straits in the flesh, but for the new creature, it's good lessons for us. And then he mentions the dove. He says, because it has been found helpful in many instances, doves are sometimes brought into the chamber of the sick and are found beneficial to the sufferers. The dove, perhaps because of its sympathetic nature. Oh, let's see. The church is the dove. Our sympathetic nature, then, for mankind desiring to help others. You know, you see someone sick, you feel a little sick. And you see someone limping. I have back trouble sometimes, and you can recognize a person walking down the sidewalk, and you know, their back is killing them. You would like to run up there and fix it, but we can't. But we will be able to. We can help them get across the sidewalk if they need to. And the dove, perhaps because of its sympathetic nature, takes on a certain portion of the disease and imparts that certain proportion of its own vitality. This manifests itself in the fact that the birds grow sick and have their limbs drawn up as with rheumatism while the patient is proportionately relieved. When we remember that our love and sympathies are only such as have survived the fall of 6,000 years, and when we remember that our dear Redeemer was perfect, and that there was therefore in Him this quality of sympathetic love abounded in greatest measure, we can realize faintly how He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And see, He took on those by agreement with the Heavenly Father. When He healed someone, virtue or vitality went out of him. It didn't decrease his perfection, but it dropped his life energy, so much so that he had to have help to carry the cross. Then one other thing we really appreciated here too was our Lord's statement in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And usually don't think very highly of snakes, since Satan's represented by the serpent. But the character of what a snake does and how it goes after its prey, that approach is what the significant thing is. And some of the things that he mentioned about that was, let's see here. As a snake goes toward its what it's going to attack, we're not to attack anybody. So before the attack is where the illustration stops. But what a snake does is it's laying down close to the ground, humble you might say. It just goes up very slowly toward its assailant, or I guess that's the other way around. But anyway, he goes up very close to the mouse or whatever that he wants to get. It's going up so slowly and peacefully and calmly there that the mouse doesn't recognize there's any danger. So that's how we are to be when we're approaching issues, whether they might be on doctrines or whatever the case may be. That should be our approach there. And then we're to be harmless as doves when we present it. We present the understanding of the divine plan, the way we see it. And do we have to beat it into anybody so that they can understand it? You know, that wouldn't work. and Brother Russell brings out, they'll turn and run, number one, if we, you know, if we try to attack. And so what we're to do is present our understanding, and that's it. You present your argument of the matter. Now, how do we know that's going to work? Well, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" and he replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," what was Jesus' reply to that? Did he go, "Taught you well, didn't I?" He says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So there's a dove-like approach there to it. He kept himself out of the picture, put God in the picture. We're to do that with our Lord Jesus, self out of the picture, our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father into the picture, always. And then what did Peter say? I planted, not Peter, Paul, the Apostle Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We have that privilege of planting and watering. We can be wise as a serpent and meek as a dove in it. One thing I appreciated that I got to work on for sure, he says when we share the truth with someone, you know, whether it's family, neighbors, whatever the case may be, we give them a nice piece of information and stop there. Indicate, you could read, would you like to read this book? And you hand it to him. He says, it's a lot better for them to get it by reading than for you to give some long, you don't want to give strong meat to someone who doesn't even know anything about the truth. And so you want to just whet their appetite so that you want to awake their desire is what you want to do. So we really appreciated that too. And then we would like to close with a poem that we appreciated. And I'm sorry, I forgot to write down what the reprint number on it. But if you search for The Bridegroom's Dove, you'll be able to find it. And it's from the Song of Solomon 2:14. That's where you can find it. Look on Solomon, Song of Solomon 2:14. Just search that. Look at the comments. Pull up the reprint. That's where it was. My dove, the bridegroom speaks to whom? Whom thinkest thou he meaneth he? Say, O my soul, canst thou presume he thus addresses thee? Yes, 'tis the bridegroom's voice of love, calling thee, O my soul, his dove. The dove is gentle, mild, and meek. Deserve I then the name? I look within in vain to seek aught which can give me a claim. Yet made so by redeeming love, my soul, thou art the bridegroom's dove. Methinks, my soul, that thou mayest see in this endearing word reasons why Jesus likens thee to this defenseless bird. Reasons which show the bridegroom's love to this poor, helpless, timid dove. The dove hath neither claw nor sting, nor weapon for the fight. She owes her safety to her wing, her victory to flight. The shelter hath the bridegroom's love provided for his helpless dove. As the poor dove before the hawk quick to her refuge flies, so need I in my daily walk the wings which faith supplies to bear me where the bridegroom's love places beyond all harm his dove. My soul of native power bereft to Calvary repairs. Emmanuel is the rocky cleft, the secret of the stairs. Since placed there by the bridegroom's love, what evil shall befall his dove? My soul now hide within a rock, the Rock of Ages called, amid the universal shock, is fearless, unappalled. A cleft therein prepared by love, in safety hides the bridegroom's dove. O happy dove, thus weak, thus safe, do I resemble her? Then to my soul, O Lord, vouchsafe a dove-like character. Pure, harmless, gentle, full of love, make me a spirit, Lord, a dove. And may the Lord add his blessing.